Continuing on with our series in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, we're covering the love chapter. So, that is 1st Corinthians 13. I'm going to cover the whole of the chapter, but we're going to focus in on verses 1 through 6 today. Okay? And you'll understand why as we go along. We'll also look at 1st Timothy. Chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. And then we're going to do a bunch of jumping. Proverbs 10, verse 12. Proverbs 17. Verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. 1 Galatians chapter 5. Verses 16 through 26. Our beloved Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 24. Romans, chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 12. 1 John 4, verses 7 through 21. 2 John 4, that's the verse, not the chapter, there's no chapters. 2 John. 3 John. Verses 3 and 4. And I'm going to have you some lanyard verses along the way that I'll tell you as I go along. I think I might have, you know. But
so is this part one or this is both?
This is part one. And let me tell you this. Let me go ahead and front load the message. What the world says is love is not love. What the world confuses love with is lust and passion, but not love. Okay? This will become apparently clear as we read through this chapter. And as I read through this chapter, I want you to think back to everything we've covered so far in 1 Corinthians, right? Paul's admonishment of the church. Okay? Even talking about the gifts, the gifts of the Spirit, and he says, I earnestly desire those higher gifts, and I will still show you a more excellent way. Right? So there's a point that everything's jumbled up. They've forgotten the gospel that was first given to them. They were practicing all these kind of things that the Bible strictly forbids, yet they were seemingly practicing the gifts. Kind of raises the radar a little bit. And he says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Well, what is that way? It's a way of love. I titled this sermon, and don't break out, Batavi Brothers, what is love? Don't let that song run through your head as I'm preaching. I'm sorry. But it's the serious question of the day, right? There's this whole hashtag out right now that says love wins. What do you mean by that? What do you mean by love? Are you confusing love with lust and passion? and eroticism? Or is love something wholly different? And the Bible tells us it is. So let's dive into Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in the mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So you can have faith in things, and without love, it's worth nothing. You can have all the ministerial acumen and knowledge in the world, but if you have not love, you've got nothing. I think that's the reason for the Matthew 7 scary verse. If I'm just spitballing here. Didn't we do all this? Didn't we do all that? That's part for me. I never knew you. I could seemingly talk silver-tongued-ly as men. I have the tongues of angels, which I believe Paul here is speaking hyperbolically here. We'll see more of that in chapter 14, but not to belabor that point. You can speak very well. And if you don't have love, you're nothing more than noisy gong or clanging cymbal. Loud, but of no effect. So we can rant and rave over things that are going on. But if we have not the love of Christ in us, if we display not the love of Christ, then we're nothing. We're nothing more than an echo. I wanted to focus in on all this because the way the world confuses what love is, I don't think, I've maybe heard one or two sermons in my life on this chapter. One by my favorite Scotsman, Alistair Begg, which was profound as it applied. This week, I hope you understand when we cover this chapter, Paul is talking to the church. He's not talking where it would apply to husbands and wives, he's talking to the church as a whole, right? And if the church as a whole, we're Christ's bride, right? So that mirror should take effect in the home as well, right? So it does kind of apply to marriage, but more so Paul here is talking in chapter 13 over the church. You can do all these things. You can have communion bread. You can have wine. But if you have not love, you ain't got nothing. Right? You can baptize. You can dunk all little nasty butts all you want to. You can dunk them in the water, pull them back out. Doesn't matter. If you have not love, that's nothing too. Because you're not teaching them the more perfect way. The main thing is that we are to disciple others. We're to exhort others to good works. We're to be patient with one another. We're to be kind with one another. We're not to be arrogant or self-righteous with one another. Not be rude to one another. Actually listen. Not listen to respond, but actually listen. Engage the brain. Because you could better counsel if you're listening to hear that other person and not listening just to give your favorite talking points on a particular subject. Now, this has major consequences as it plays out. I could probably take this chapter, apply it to the church, and probably preach for the next 6 months. No joke. Problem here in most churches is that we have taken the world's definition of love and tried to cram it all in and make it fit where it doesn't. And the world is under the mistaken notion that if we don't agree with their choices, we hate them. Well, that idea has to come from somewhere. Right? Perhaps they've experienced that in their life from somebody who claims to profess Christ. Maybe they've felt hatred. Maybe they've felt being pushed away. Maybe they've been around a bunch of arrogant know-it-alls and not seeing the love of Jesus Christ displayed the way Christ said to display it. He said, love your enemies. What? He said, if you love the ones that love you, what do you gain from that? But I'm telling you, love your enemies. How do you affect change in the world? Well, I'd have to say, it would probably be loving my enemies. What we have here, what we have now in society is a bunch of confused people, even more so now with the pandemic going on. Very stressed people, depressed people, anxious people. Do you think the gospel of Jesus Christ can change a whole bunch of that? If we as Christians moved in the love of Christ the way we're supposed to, we're called to move, by being patient, by being kind, by not envying or boasting, by not being arrogant in our response to what's going on. This hit me hard because God had to know what he was doing when he called me to preach. But sometimes, even sometimes me, I look at myself and I'm like, should be doing this. It doesn't make sense because the way I respond in some situations, the way I respond is very unchristlike, and then I've got to subdue that. I've got to bring that to the cross. I've got to lay it down. I have to understand that each one of us are fearfully and wonderfully made, all different, all unique. Not two of us the same. And we know what happens in married life when patience is out the window. kindness is out the window. Well, we have fights, disputes, not talking to one another, playing the third grader. I'm picking up my toys and going in the other room. My wife has a funny saying when I'm being a bit of a butthead. She says, "I love you, but I don't like you right now." I'm just like, "What?" You know, I know what I'm doing to cause that reaction, but it's, am I showing Christ to my wife when I'm being that way? Am I showing Christ to my children when I'm pushing things that way? I'd have to say, no, I'm not. This was heavily convicting for me as I read this chapter, you know, because we want to say we are who we are, right? We just, you know, well, no, we're not, we are that as a fallen dead man. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Turn with me to 1 Timothy. Now, what we have, before I dive into this passage, I want to say something very emphatically. We've exchanged true biblical love for sex. And if we're not fulfilled carnally, then what do we become? Impatient, unkind, resentful. Sex is not love. Let me just make that clear. Sex is not love. Sex is a gift from God for the covenant of marriage. It's a gift, right? It fulfills the husband and the wife, but that in and of itself is not love. We need to understand that. But see, this is not some new problem. There's different types of love. And Eros love is that. Eros is where we get the root from, erotic. That is not biblical love. See, the Greeks understood Eros love. Well, they were doing all kinds of sort of things, right? They had whole temples where that was part of it. They understood that very well. Some of the people in Corinth that were Greek, they understood that very well. Why did it creep into the church? Well, therein lies our problem. We try to mix society, what's going on in our current society, with the things of God, and the two don't mix. They're like oil and water. They will never, ever mix. So let's dive in to this passage in 1 Timothy, starting in verse 5. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless. and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, and for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. In accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted. You carry around that Bible, you are trusted with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. Not to apply it in any flim-flam way you want to, but to apply it as it has been given. Not to twist it and be a Pharisee or make extra-biblical laws for people to yoke upon themselves. That's not loving. We're to see the law. The law is our mirror to show us just exactly who we are. We have the gospel of Christ, the grace and the mercy of the cross. For our redemption, for our justification, our sanctification, what we need to get back to realizing is that our state prior to coming to Christ is just the same as those lost. Do you understand that? And when you bring yourself underneath the weight of that, then you can go freely and love your neighbor. And you can be patient, and you can be kind. And you don't have to be rude or arrogant or self-righteous, because you know the same blood that covers you will cover them as well. See, Paul's listing these sins here, these law-breaking sins here, not to point a finger. He's talking to Timothy. Timothy is the one that's going to take Paul's ministry over after Paul dies. So the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. I wonder if some of us are just not sincere enough. But that's to each and every one of us in our own self-reflection. We're to take that to the cross, and it's not my business to tell you what you need to do. It's each and every one of us' responsibility to go and lay it down at the cross. When we lay it down, that fruit of the Spirit will become evident in our lives. It just happens. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Focus on verse 7 for your self-reflection. in these you too once walked when you were living in them. Have you put to death that sin? It's the whole log and the speck, people. How can you take the speck out of your brother's eye when you've got a log sticking out of your own? In these you two once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. What does it say about love? Put on then, as God's chosen holy ones, beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Also must forgive, for if you do not forgive your brother, you do not have forgiveness yourself. And above all these, put on love. Ooh. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Very different definition of what a loving Christian should be. Now, does that mean that we sacrifice truth in the name of unity? No. It does not. That's not very loving. Because what does it say in verse 6, chapter 13? It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love and truth on the same track. If you lie to your brother, you're not loving your brother and sister. If you lie to them, if you back away from what the Bible says about sin, then you are not being loving. What it's saying here is that we're to be patient with them, kind, not rude, not self-righteous. But to speak the truth in love, not run around being Jesus jerks. You know that was a club? The Jerks for Jesus Club? Right. I'm picking, there's no such club. But there are a lot of jerks for Jesus. So, especially I will speak in my own camp that way, Calvinist or In some stages, when that theology starts to change, yeah, you can be a jerk for Jesus. But bring it back to chapter 13, and I will show you a still more excellent way. See, we can have the right theology. We can have the right understanding of scriptures. But if we're not loving, we have nothing. noisy gong, clanging cymbal. We have nothing. Of most importance, the first thing he says about love is it's patient. Now, how many of us struggle with that quality in our lives? We want what we want, right? And we want you to understand what we're saying now. We're not patient about it. You need to see the way I think, and you're wrong until you understand the way that I think. And is that very loving? I would say not. I'm preaching to myself, baby. I know I don't look very loving. I am. I don't look it. Because I drew all over myself. But anyway. Here we see Paul bringing them back to the gospel that he first gives to them, right? This is the recentering the church at Corinth, right? They still, you go into 2 Corinthians and they still get jacking it up, but I think most churches still tend to jack it up these days because there's valuable human men at the front. And there's valuable men and women and children that sit in the pews. But what we should see earnestly from each and every one is love. Love as the Bible defines it, not as society defines it, but as the Bible defines it. Rejoicing in the truth, patient with one another, kind with one another, exhorting one another, encouraging one another, admonishing one another when we slip. Putting on love, for love covers a multitude of sin. Go back to Proverbs, and there's much in here about love. I picked two verses in particular. In chapter 10, verse 12, he says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses." We're to be forgiving. Love, forgive. And then you go to 17. In verse 9, "And whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends." You remember that time? Ooh. It's not very forgiving, is it? Whoever covers an offense seeks love. That's not covering it up. He who covers an offense seeks love. That's being forgiving and forgetting and choosing the higher way. Or we go to 1 Thessalonians and do our Bible gymnastics people. I'm going to look at 5. Let's look at starting in verse 12. "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Rush all." No. Be patient. Be patient with them all. Look, each and every one of us are very different places in our walk with Christ. Not one of us can claim to be at the same spot in our understanding, in our study, anything like that. We're to be patient with one another. not talk to one another as if you should have already understand this. Unless you're just a being a can't get right and ignore what the Bible has to say on an issue. But most of all, we're to be patient with one another. And then we turn to 1 Peter. Chapter 4. We've covered this passage some, but I'm making a point, so. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand, therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sin. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Man, we hear a lot of grumbling and murmuring, don't we? As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What I see in a lot of churches these days, a lot of ministries these days, is it's the trap. The celebrity pastor trap or the mega church trap. And there's no real community. You go in, it's like fast food religion. You go in, you get your fix, and you come out. There's no accountability. There's no loving one another in community. There's no helping one another along. On, again, occasionally you might get the odd help from somebody you've attended church with. Nine times out of ten when I've seen that happen is underneath the breath there's grumbling and murmuring. But there's no real fellowship. No real love for one another. No caring for what is affecting you in your life. If you are broken and sad, well then we mourn with those who mourn. We cry with those who cry. We have compassion for each other in our struggles. What I don't see is a whole lot of that. And is that being loving? No. No, not at all. When I started this, when we first started, I thought, but we'll be able to get it. You know, we'll get enough people coming, we'll have a building and all. And then God shut me down really, really, really quick. And he has a mission for this church. I don't think it'll be revealed until he takes me home. We're going to continue walking in the direction that he has given us. That we build a community, that we love on one another. Genuinely caring for one another. Seeing to each other's needs. Right? One of us falls, well, there's a group of us all with hands out to pick that person back up. We won't sacrifice the truth on the altar of the world. We're here and we love you, and we genuinely love you, and we care for your soul, because heaven wouldn't be heaven without you, brother or sister. That's the love that Paul's talking about. But in Corinth, they were separating themselves in cliques. Sexual immorality abounded. Lies, drunkenness, partiality, a forsaking of the clear teaching of the gospel, bringing in another gospel. Judaizing of the church, thinking that outward works has anything to do with your salvation. Believe me, brothers and sisters, salvation is Christ alone. And it is a gift. And you can't work your way to it. By God's mercy and inner grace, he matures us in the faith as we walk with him. But walking with him is a daily killing off of the things that keep us separate from him. It is a daily shedding of sin. And Paul says, I die daily. So none of us are better than the other. There is no partiality. We love, we genuinely love one another. As Christ calls us to love one another. Turn me to Galatians. Five, and we'll look at verses 16 through 26, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By God, tell the truth. It is unloving to withhold it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Go back and read 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 6. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Ooh, that's heavy. And we have Ephesians 4:31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Seems like it's pointing to patience a whole lot more, isn't it? And bringing us underneath the weight of the cross of Christ and a sacrifice that was made to cover our sins. See, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. And it is not irritable or resentful. And he's just hearkening them back to what he already told them in chapter 10. In verse 24, he says, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. You're not to be self-serving. The problem is, most of us are self-serving. We do things when it benefits ourselves and nothing more. But he calls us out in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that your life be a living sacrifice. This is your reasonable worship. You say you love God, but you're self-serving, you're selfish, you're impatient, you're self-righteous. Let no one seek their own good, but the good of their neighbor. And you have, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. I laid out Romans chapter 1. We know what it says. On how the righteous shall live by faith, and God's wrath on unrighteousness. We know what he's hearkening to. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. What does love do? Ooh. It rejoices with the truth, not suppress it. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Do we not see this playing out in society right before our eyes? I love my truth. And that truth is fluid as all get out, because that shifts from day to day. To cover my own lusts, my own passions. I deny the truth because I don't want to have to deal with the truth. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. You see the problem? You see what's crept into the church? There's nothing new crept into the church way back then. We're to contend for the purity of the bride of Christ. In a loving, patient, kind, not self-righteous, not arrogantly, but patient, kind, just as God is patient, kind, and long-suffering with us. And He causes His common graces to fall on the just and the unjust. And then we have 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll look at verses 3 through 12. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Is that nothing more than the Antichrist spirit that is alive and well today? I want what I want. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless ones will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Ooh. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. See, modern society, and I can't believe it would be any different back then as well. It speaks to the total depravity of man. And just look at it, to break it down simply. If you don't guide and direct the child, I hate to do a comparison like this, but what do they become? Feral? Hateful? Selfish? Greedy? Man's heart from birth is not inclined to the things of God. It is only by the supernatural act of God that a man's heart will be inclined to the things of God. We're born into this world, an enemy of the God who created it. The atheist, the secular humanist will say, that's not fair. Fine. But you know he exists. And that's the problem. Therein lies the problem. You don't want to deal with a thrice holy God. So you go about and do it your own way. That you come to an understanding that man is inherently good. No, they're not. And without the law of God, without that code given to us by loving parents, then You don't have to look very far into society and see how that plays out. Now, thank God for his restraining goodness. But man left to himself, we would eat one another alive. Man is not inherently good. And look at everything going on in society around us. Wars, famine, obesity, when there's famine. Exchanging natural creation for things that are unnatural, because guess what? It feeds my own sensuality. It feeds my own passions. And I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. You don't come to a higher moral code without God. You don't come to know what love really is without God. We can't even wrap our heads around the love of God. It's incomprehensible. Who would send his own son to die for his enemies? Natural man cannot understand this. So they scoff at Christianity. They scoff at Jesus Christ. They scoff at his teachings. They scoff at his law. And that's been the history of man. Paul is saying, you've been called out of that. I'll show you still a still more excellent way, that you don't feed on the passions of your flesh and the sensualities of your flesh, but that you live in the Spirit. You're one with Christ, and you don't walk as the world walks. You seek the good of others. You seek the good of your enemies. Not only do you seek the good of those around you in fellowship with you, but you seek the good of your enemies. That's revolutionary. That's exactly what we're called to. And then living that out without fear, but what can man do to me? My fear and my trust is with the Lord, who can condemn both body and soul to hell. I do not fear what man can do with me. Stand on the truth. Love rejoices with the truth. Does not rejoice with a lie. And you have him in 1 John chapter 4. We're going to wrap this up real quick. I'm sorry, it's taking a little bit of time, but beloved, 1 John chapter 4, starting verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Not that we have loved him, but that he loved us. We cannot know love outside of him. Not love, not true love. You will not experience it outside of a relationship with God. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his spirit, of his spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is also, are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Do you fear? Oh, that's heavy. We love because he first loved us. I can't love without him. Can lust. I can be very passionate about things. Can't love. Can't love without him. You understand? If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Boy, does that put you about that big? The love of God is not political. I'll say that again. The love of God is not political. And anyone that would try to twist and contort it into that is a hater of his brother. He is not in line with seeking the good of his brother. Be that red, yellow, black, and white. This commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. And then he goes on in 2 John and verse 4, he says, I rejoice greatly to find some of you children, or your children, walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. What is love rejoicing? The truth. And then he goes in 3 John verses 3 and 4, for I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. That means there has to be absolute truth. Not your truth, not my truth. Not the Democratic truth or the Republican truth. There is an absolute. God's word testifies to this. Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Same psalm, just a little bit further down, verse 160, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. And And then, to put a nice little bow on it, John chapter 17 in Jesus' high priestly prayer. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the one, only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorify you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the Son of Destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I did not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. There's your focus. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, praying for you right here, Christian, that you be sanctified in the truth, and that God's word is truth, that you would be kept from the evil one. That they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. That the world may believe that you sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. return. And not many years later, into the new covenant, into the church age, this will tell you how wicked men are. All that we've been through in 1 Corinthians. And get to chapter 13. Division. Carnality. Men seeking for their own good and not for the good of their neighbor. Splitting up into cliques. Or shall we just say today, denominations. Building earthly temples, earthly kingdoms. Little concentrations of power that are only powerful when they're gathered together. But when they separate and go their separate ways, they live just like the world. Hey, been there, done that, got a t-shirt. But to sincerely love, to seek still a more excellent way, the way of love, the way of Jesus Christ. He is the truth. He is the Word incarnate. He is the truth. Not everybody else's truth, not society's truth, not government's truth. That's an oxymoron. Why am I saying that? The same, them two words together. Anyway, but to actually show the love of Christ, we look at his ministry, we look at his life. He called sin for what it was. He called the religious for who they were. And then greater love hath no man than this, that he would lay his life down for his friends. Brothers, I urge you to live your life as a living sacrifice that is wholly acceptable to God. This is your reasonable worship. This love is a call to sacrifice, that I'm not seeking my own and I'm not seeking my own ends. And I don't tell the truth through gritted teeth, but then I'm actually patient and kind, not rude, not arrogant, not self-righteous. And that I actually don't rejoice at the wrongdoing that's going on when it happens to me, when it happens to my brother and sister, or when it happens, guess what, to my enemy. I don't rejoice in wrongdoing. What do we fill up Facebook with and the social media today? Talking about a political party or a particular person. Isn't that a loving thing? Aren't we supposed to pray for our enemies? Aren't we supposed to pray for our leaders that they would get godly wisdom? I wonder what would happen if the church turned around, hit their knees, and prayed. What can be done? And actually were salt and light and loved the way Christ loved. See, yes, he ate with sinners. He ate with the downcast, the downtrodden, the outcast. One thing, you don't leave it right there, because that's not the whole truth. When he left them, they were never the same. Because he gave them the truth. And we should seek that. Loving as Christ loved us. Living patiently, kindly. What does it say? The meek shall inherit the earth. Not the arrogant. Not the self-righteous. But the meek shall inherit the earth. What we don't see is a lot of meekness these days. We see a lot of boldness, a lot of anger, a lot of malice, and very little of Jesus Christ. May we turn back to our Savior and live as He lived and lay ourselves down the way He laid Himself down. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank You for the clear instruction of Your Word. Father, help us to have clear heads with what we've learned today, Lord, that we take it and we put it on the walls of our heart, that it becomes a fountain, and then it flows out of us, and the way we interact with others, the way we act with even our own families, with our church, and with those outside the church. Lord, that we show Christ to the lost. We show Christ to our families. We show Christ to the lost. For that is the aim of the Great Commission. And we don't sacrifice truth on the altar of popularity and worldliness, but that we rejoice in Your truth. We give it in a loving way, patiently, kindly, bearing with others, loving others as You have loved us. And we ask all these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.